Several years ago, after completed the Sunset School of Preaching back in the 70s, Janice and I and the brood took a residence in Jacksonville, Florida, about a year until we located a place where I preach in Montana. It was on the way to Montana, we got in the area of North Dakota, western North Dakota, on a Saturday, I believe it was, stayed in a hotel in Bismarck, North Dakota. And that's when I first became acquainted with Louis L'Amour and his Western books. I'd never read Western books before then because I'd never really seen the West. But if you if you cross Montana or across South Dakota, Iowa, South Dakota, Kansas, Nebraska, you know, places like that, into South Dakota, North Dakota, and all the way across North Dakota, you've seen parts of the West. And so I didn't have anything to do that Saturday afternoon. We were not wanting to go. We were staying there Saturday and Sunday, not wanting to get into Sidney, Montana, which was only about 50 miles away or so as the crow flies. Of course, the way we had to go was about 100 miles, but we decided to stay there, and I needed something to do, so I got me a book, and I saw these L'Amour books. Well, throughout the years in the L'Amour books, one of the subjects that's carried on quite a bit by his characters and in developing his characters is tracking people. Tracking people. Because a number of his main characters are sheriffs or leaders of posses or whatever, and so they learn how to track people. Of course, one of the ways was to track them by, you know, if they're riding a horse, by knowing the horse prints, hoofs. Well, Western men back at that time could tell you whose horse it was by the type of horseshoe that was worn, and whether it was worn on one side or the other side, and so they followed the people they were after in that way. Sometimes, of course, they had to track them on foot, and they'd look for grass pressed down or a twig bend or something like that. But one of the other ways that some of the characters developed to follow a person was to get inside the mind of that person. In other words, where is this person likely to go? Because sometimes they would cross rock, or they would cross, they would walk up creeks or whatever, and you'd lose their tracks, their physical tracks. But where would they go, knowing the individual? Where was their next stop? Where were they most likely to go? If they were out in a desert area, guess where they would like to go? Like they'd be finding water, the nearest water hole. So if you knew the nearest water hole, you didn't have to follow the track. You just went to the nearest water hole. And I think we see when we look at Jesus and think about following in the footprints of Jesus. Jesus didn't leave physical footprints over there in Palestine that we could go over there now and say, well, where did Jesus walk? Where did he go? But if we get into the mind of Christ, you know, Paul says in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then we're more apt to know where he would walk. If we get into his mind, and we get into his mind through this book. We just had a study in the book of Hebrews talking about the more excellent things of Jesus Christ as compared to the old law. Because you see, many of the early Christians had formerly been Jews, and they were looking back over their shoulders. They were wanting to go back to the ceremonial type things that they could put the hands on. And the Hebrew writer struck out to tell them that that Jesus was a better way. The word better is used time and time again in the book of Hebrews to indicate that they were leaving that which was far better to go back to something that was no longer, really no longer in vogue, that had been fulfilled in Christ. This morning, we want to continue a lesson that we began 2 weeks ago called Follow in His Steps. Follow in His Steps. Our text is from 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in His steps. We don't have His footprints going, you know, well, look here, here's where His footprints go. I can go to that place. I can't go to this place. That would not be a good place to go, because Christ's footprints don't lead there. No, we need to get into the mind of Christ. We need to get into the mind of God. We need to read God's Word for what it says, that tells us where would Jesus go. What would Jesus do was a valid question asked a few years ago, wasn't it? Put it on bracelets, those initials of what would Jesus do. But Jesus left an example for us. He left a perfect example. Tempted in all things like as we are, Hebrew writer says, Hebrews 4:15. Tempted in all things like as we are, yet without sin. Vine's dictionary defines example. And we went into this a little bit, so the first part of this is somewhat a review. But the literal meaning of that word example, I mentioned all of us back when we were in the first grade, kindergarten probably now, we were slow learners back then. We didn't get kindergarten. They just sent us straight on to the first grade. But anyway, we learned our ABCs. And primarily we learned them by copying them. Oh, you didn't look on the paper next to you. You know, the kid over there didn't know what they was doing either. You looked up on the board where all the letters were listed. And they were listed printed, and they were listed cursive, at least at a later time, where you could sometimes go to the bulletin, go to the blackboard itself, and write right under that A. And you could make your A like that teacher wanted that A, because the grade was going to be based on the A that the teacher wanted, not one that you make up or one that you'd swiggle. And so the word example means an underwriting, to write under, to trace letters for copying by scholars, hence a writing copy, an example. An example. So we're to, if we're following the example of Jesus, we're to see what that example was, and we're the life that He lived, and we're to copy it. We're to copy it. And in order for you to copy something, you have to have a good picture of that which you're copying, don't you? I mean, you can't have an imperfect image of Christ, an imperfect idea about who Christ is, and hope to copy the perfect image of Christ. You have to know what Christ was like, what He looked like, how He acted is what we're really talking about. How He reacted. Now, in that previous lesson, we looked at Jesus' obedience to His family. Back when, at age 12, after His short stay in Jerusalem, they took Him back home with Him. And the Bible says in Luke 2:51, He went down with them, that is, His parents, came to Nazareth, and was subject to them. He was obedient. Ephesians 6:1 says to children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's a proper relationship between a child and a parent. Jesus grew in favor with God and man, as did the early church. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and man, Luke 2:52. And then in Acts 2:47, it said of the earlier Christians that they were found praising God and having favor with God and man. Sweetly, Lord, have we heard Thee calling, come follow me. We see where Thy footprints falling, lead us to Thee. Though they lead o'er the cold, dark mountains, seeking His sheep, or along by Siloam's fountains, helping the weak. If they lead through the temple holy, preaching the word, or in homes of the poor and lowly, serving the Lord, By and by, through the shining portals, turning our feet, we shall walk with the glad immortals heaven's golden street. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. With regard to authority, Jesus was in obedience to his parents, but also he said in relationship to government, to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God. Romans 13:1 would later say, God's word would say, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. And speaking about Jesus as being a child, Hebrews 5:8, it was said of Jesus that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, by the things which he went through, because he sought to please the Father. We're talking about his heavenly Father here. In 1 Peter 1:13, 14, to Christians scattered throughout the Mediterranean area, the Apostle Peter instructed, wherefore, gird up the loins of your minds and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. As obedient children. Today's lesson, we want to look at three other areas in which we follow in the steps of Jesus. We should follow. The first one, I want to look at Jesus in prayer. In two places in God's Word, in Matthew 6, verses 9 and following, and in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, we find the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, Luke's account says that the apostles came to Jesus and said, John has been teaching his disciples how to pray. He said, would you teach us how to pray? And I'm sure that they knew that Jesus was a man of prayer. They had seen him pray in their midst. They'd seen him go apart into a mountain, into a place that was away from the turmoil and the multitudes and the responsibilities at hand to pray to the Father. He went apart to pray. So it's no wonder that these followers, that these individuals who were seeking to emulate the Son of God would say, teach us how to pray. You'd think, well, he all know how to pray. Well, I had an uncle who became a Christian later in life, and he knew at some point that once he became a Christian, and he did put on the Lord in baptism and became a Christian when I was attending at Bordeaux. And he knew at some point that they were going to call on him to lead in a prayer. He was waiting on the congregation as far as passing the Lord's Supper around. And so he came to me. I was his nephew. I was a lot younger, but he had heard me lead prayer. He'd heard me pray before, and he felt comfortable coming to him, and he wanted me to teach him to pray. That wasn't an exact word, but he wanted to be able to put together a prayer. And that's what Jesus did with them, that they were able, after he talked to them, to put together a prayer. He gave them the meat and bones of the basics of prayer. As we analyze that prayer, Jesus began with praying in this manner, recognizing God as your Father, our Father which art in heaven. That puts us in our proper position, doesn't it? That expresses our understanding of our relationship to God, our Father which art in heaven. And praying with humility, recognizing the exalted position and the exalted name of God, hallowed or holy be thy name. It's not a frivolous thing to pray to God. It's not a flippant thing. It's not something that we do necessarily in spare moments, although they could be spare moments, or just on certain occasions. We need to have a relationship with God that would allow us to talk to God about anything, at any time, and at any place. Pray with God's will in mind. Jesus said that thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Pray for daily needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Pray for forgiveness and deliverance from evil. 1 Corinthians 10, we're told that for every temptation, there's going to be a way of escape provided. Forgive us our sins when we don't take that way of escape, and deliver us, or lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, we don't have too many of Jesus' prayers. We do have one notable prayer, I would say, in Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 36. It's likely in, I think it's also in John, or one of the other gospel accounts. Matthew 26, beginning with 36. Then cometh Jesus with them, that is his apostles, to a place called Gethsemane. Saith unto the disciples, set ye here while I go and pray yonder. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He went a little further, fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thou wilt. So here we have Jesus in the shadow of the cross, praying to God. Praying as the human being he was while he was upon this earth. Praying with emotions that you and I would have, but not the terrible strain and burden that he was carrying on his back. He knew that his hour was come. He knew that this very day, this very evening, he would be betrayed. He would be tried. Mock trials would be held. Following morning, he'd be crucified. His initial reaction is, if it be possible, I'd just soon not go through this. But since this is your will, let it be done. Jens and I were talking about prayer. When a prayer is answered, why aren't they all answered yes? We were talking about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Found in James 5, I believe, along about verse 16. This prayer was an effectual prayer, wasn't it? It was very, very sincere. Very fervent. You couldn't say it wasn't from the heart of a righteous man. What was God's answer? Our plan is to save man. You're part of that plan. You have to go through it. God had a plan. Sometimes we're not knowledgeable of that plan. Sometimes we don't see. Many times we don't see the end from the beginning. Never do we see the end from the beginning. It would be probably a better statement. So we don't know. Jesus knew that he was to die, and yet being human, his emotions, his disciples around him, you know, in the pool of earth, led him to say this. And yet, God didn't say yes. In this case, God's will was otherwise. Jesus might not have understood that right then. If he had thoroughly understood it in his mind as an emotional human being, he wouldn't ask the question or made the statement, let this cup pass from me. He would have not have come to that place in his thinking, in his life. But he was a human being and he wanted to know why, after all he had done in his life for mankind, was he going to have to go through the suffering and agony upon a cross? And yet it was to be so. It was God's will. He was God's son. That was just one of the prayers that we have from Jesus. But Jesus was a man of prayer. Right down to the end. Jesus was a man of compassion. If we want to follow in the steps of Jesus, we need to know something about his compassion, don't we? And not just what he says about compassion, but what his life says about compassion. In the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, as a lawyer comes to Jesus, there's always somebody trying to trap him, trying to trick him, trying to trip him. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? The lawyer said. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Oh, that should have satisfied the lawyer, shouldn't it? Because here it is, the two major commands of the law. Love God, love your neighbor. That'd take care of all 10 of those commandments, wouldn't it? You love God, love your neighbor. But no, he had another question. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Willing to justify himself, the Bible says. Willing to justify himself. Who is my neighbor? In other words, I'd like to have a little bit of limitation on that, Jesus. You know, that's a broad word there you're using. And I'm a lawyer, and I want to narrow it down, you know, as to the exact meaning to me. Jesus told a parable. We call it the parable of the Good Samaritan. Because it's not the parable of the good Levite or the good priest. A Levite and a priest were going a long way, and one came along. There was a man that had been taken by thieves, and he left for dead. Levite passes by the priest, supposedly the religious people of the day. They pass by on the other side. One of them looked, and one of them saw. Neither stopped. But then there was a Samaritan, one that the Jews looked down upon. He stopped. He saw what the man needed. He took care of the man's immediate need, put him up on his horse, and took him to the nearest inn, told the man there, said, you know, you take care of him. If there's anything else he needs, I'll fill you in and give you what you need when I get back. Who was the neighbor? That was a question Jesus asked when he got through with his story. Why the man who gave the help to the man, to the fellow that was in need. Yeah. Jesus said, you got that right. Go and do thou likewise. Anyone that was in need was this lawyer's neighbor. He didn't want it to be quite so broad. In Luke chapter 15, just a little ways over in Luke, story of the prodigal son. When Jesus taught the parable, he told of an ungrateful son who came to his father, the younger brother of two brothers, and he wanted that which was his, and he wanted it right now. A lot of folks do that these days, don't they? I want to live like mom and dad, and I want to live like them now. In debt, probably. He went into a far country with what he was given. He wasted it, riotous living, found himself in the pig pen and even desires of eating what the pigs were eating. And then he remembered home. He came to himself, Luke says. When he came to himself, he thought about how much the servants had back at home. How good things were with the Father. Well, how was the Father going to receive him? How was the Father going to receive him? Put him on probation. No, didn't put him on probation. When he was far off, the Father saw him. And the Father heard the boy said, he said, I sinned against heaven before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me a servant, a hired servant. And when the Father said, you know, get the robe, get a ring, get the shoes, get the fatted calf, we're going to have a party, because our son was lost and now he's found. Our boy returned home, and he had compassion on him, didn't he? So what started out as a prodigal son wound up as the compassionate father and the inconsiderate elder brother, you might say, for the rest of the story. Compassion. So that's not the main point of this parable, but I think it's a byproduct point, I guess you might say, of the parable. It's one that can be seen. So we see Jesus taught that we are to show compassion to others, just as compassion was shown in these cases. Well, what about things happening in Jesus' life? Peter and John and James were close to Peter. Close to Jesus, rather. John was called the beloved apostle, the apostle that Jesus loved. Jesus had a particularly close relationship with a particular family that lived in the town of Bethany that was just outside of Jerusalem. You remember, the sisters called upon Jesus on one occasion because their brother was sick, Lazarus. So Mary and Martha sought out the help of Jesus. Jesus arrived and saw one, Martha, I think, first, and then Mary. And they said, you know, if you'd been here, our brother would not have died. And there were other Jews around them, and they were grieving for the loss of Lazarus, the loss that the sisters had and were feeling. And when Jesus saw that, the Bible says that Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And as the Jews there looked at Jesus, they said, you know, oh, how he loved this man. They saw the great love. They saw the compassion that Jesus had for this family. He knew he could raise Lazarus back from the dead, so he wasn't grieving for Lazarus. He was grieving for those who were saddened, who were remorseful because of his death. Behold how he loved him, they said. So if we want to follow the steps of Jesus, we have to see where Jesus walked, where how he lived, where his footprints took him. Jesus was a man of prayer. Jesus was a man of compassion. The last thing we'll discuss, Jesus was a man of forgiveness. Jesus was a man of forgiveness. Apostle Peter came to Jesus on one occasion. You probably remember that he said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Let's be generous, Peter says. Till seven times? And Jesus says till 70 times 7. And he wasn't just saying 490 times. He was saying, as oft as your brother repents, as oft as there's a need for forgiveness, forgive. Jesus then told a parable there in Matthew 18. Parable of the unmerciful servant. Told about a man who owed his master 10,000 talents. That was an insurmountable debt. That was a debt that couldn't be paid off at, you know, 5 talents a month for the rest of your life or something. It was just an ungodly amount, you might say. Just a huge debt. And this man went to the master knowing he couldn't pay it. And he was asking for forgiveness for this debt. And the master did forgive him. The master forgave him the debt. The man said, you know, I'll pay it back. Then what happened? This man who had his debt, huge, insurmountable debt, paid in full, had a servant. This man owed him a piddling amount of 100 talents. 100 pence, I think the King James says. He laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. His fellow servant fell down at his feet, besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. And he would not, and went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all thy debt because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion? Compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had on thee. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother that trespasses. Jesus was a man of forgiveness. In the Sermon on the Mount, after he gave the model prayer there in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. He spoke of forgiveness in this manner, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. In Luke 17 and verse 3, to the disciples Jesus taught, take heed to yourself, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, if he repent, forgive him. Forgive him. Scribes and Pharisees approached Jesus early one morning. And they had this woman with them that's taken in adultery. Moses had said that such should be stoned. They wanted to know what Jesus had to say about this situation. What Jesus would teach. Well, Jesus knew that they were trying to entrap him. And so he acted as if he hadn't heard them, and he stoops down and he starts writing on the ground. And they continued to question him. Jesus' response was startling to them. He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. Let him cast a stone at her. And by the time Jesus lifted up his head, all of those men had gone, and just the woman stood there. And Jesus told the woman, go and sin no more. Jesus had compassion. These men weren't seeking out the compassion of Jesus when they came to him, this woman, though. Jesus, who taught forgiveness, showed forgiveness in what he did. His encounter with the scribes, the Pharisees on this occasion. Jesus' greatest example of forgiveness would be from the cross, wouldn't it? There he is on the cross, writhing in anguish and pain, and he looks down from the cross, and one of the things that he says is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Or even, hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. In his steps, he was a man of prayer. He was a man of compassion. Jesus was a man of forgiveness. And if we follow in the steps of Jesus, we follow those steps. One night a man had a dream. He dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord, and across the sky flashed scenes from his life. For each scene, he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonged to him, and the other belonged to the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand. And he noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only one set of footprints. He also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times in his life. This really bothered him. And he questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I've noticed during the most troublesome times in my life, there's only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you most, you would leave me. The Lord replied, my precious, precious child, I love you, and I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of prints, it was then that I carried you. It was then that I carried you. This morning, if you're not a Christian, why not come to Christ? Turn into Him and turn your life over to Him, that you might learn more about the mind of Christ. What would Jesus do? The steps of Jesus and where they lead in life. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Why not confess that before this group? Repenting of your sins as they did in Bible times, and they were baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. Acts 2:38. If as a Christian you desire prayers on your behalf or you wish to rededicate your life to Christ, you have that opportunity as we sing the song for life. Shall we stand?